Paul opens the third chapter of his epistle to the Philippians with these words, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in man, not in the flesh, not in self, not in this world, not in your attainments, not in anything you have done or can do, not in anything anyone else has done or can do, but in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." No confidence in the flesh. He goes on, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul's longing in this chapter, that which springs forth from him, that which he longs for, that which he stretches out for, that which he, as it were, is racing to attain unto, is to be one with Christ, to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, to be one with him, to live with him. It bursts forth in this chapter, his great desire, his great longing. This man, this Pharisee of the Pharisees, this one, this Israelite, this Jew, this Hebrew, this most religious man, who had everything in which he could trust in the flesh outwardly, everything in outward religion that he could claim and look to as something in which he could rest, as something in which he could have pride. This man renounced it all, turned away from it all, counted it loss for Christ. He said, "I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, which is in the law, blameless." He stood outwardly, but he'd come to see that what things were gained to him in this world, outwardly, in religion, he counted loss for Christ. "Yea, doubtless," he says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." God had changed him. God had brought him to nothing. God had shown him that all his religion did nothing but boost his own pride and self-glory. All that religion in which he trusted kept him from God. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He discovered it was a snare to him. It was keeping him from God. And he longed to know God. He longed to be one with the Father. He longed to know Jesus Christ. When Christ spake unto him, when Christ arrested him on his journey to Damascus, when as a Pharisee he sought to persecute the church, sought to put to death those who followed this troubler in Israel, this man Jesus Christ, this one who was turning his world, Paul's world, Saul's world upside down, when he sought to persecute the church, thinking he did God service, when in reality he was full of hatred for God's anointed, whom he sent into this world, God's own son. Though Saul thought he did God service, God met him on the journey to Damascus. Christ met him. And when Christ spake out of the heavenly glory unto Saul, for the first time in his life, he came to see that his works, his religion, his righteousness had kept him from God. But there was one in the glory who could lead him and bring him into heaven. Bring him unto the Father. Here was his salvation. Here was his hope. Here was the righteousness of God. Not in the law, but through the faith of Christ. Here was all his hope. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Paul longs to know the Lord, and he longs his hearers to know the Lord, for he knows that there is nothing in this world, nothing in religion worth having, but that true union, that true communion, that true knowledge by faith of the Saviour, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that true experience of the power of his resurrection, of everlasting life, of the righteousness of God made to be his by faith. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He has this within him which just wants to reach out beyond this natural realm unto the spiritual, to break free of the bonds of this world, to turn from all that is earthly unto that which is heavenly, to know and to commune with God himself and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter bursts forth with this hope, this expectation, this desire, this longing. It builds to a crescendo as the chapter goes forth, as he turns from the flesh, as he renounces the flesh, and sets all his being upon knowing Jesus Christ. He ends in verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's longing, he's looking under heaven. Our conversation, our thoughts, our being is in heaven. Yes, we're in this world. Yes, we're on a pilgrimage here below. Yes, we live here. But our thoughts, our minds, our desire is to know Christ in heaven, to be with him. We're just passing through. And one day these vile bodies in which we live, these bodies full of the flesh, full of sin, full of corruption, these bodies which in the flesh war against the spirit, which cause us to do those things we hate and prevent us from doing those things which we love to do, these vile bodies one day will be fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. And we will be one like him, one with him, and with him where he is. So, brethren, be followers together of me. Followers. And one, and walk and run as I do, longing to be one with Christ, longing to attain, looking up, worshipping God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and having no confidence in the flesh. Paul here looks back at his past, his religious past, and counts it all as nothing, as a hindrance to attaining Christ. He wants to turn from it all and to see and to know Christ alone. There is that within him, his faith, which looks and longs to be with Christ. His faith which looks for Christ, looks unto Christ, looks under his forerunner in the faith. He is on this journey, in this race, pressing toward the mark, as it were, as he says in verse 14. In this race, looking unto Jesus. And this illustration of a race which he brings in here is something which he speaks of elsewhere, which is spoken of elsewhere in the scriptures. In Hebrews, that letter which has no author attributed to it, but which of course many feel is Paul. But whether it is Paul or not, it shares the same sentiment as Paul has here in Philippians. In Hebrews in chapter 11, we read of those who live by faith and how they journey through this world as it were on a race, looking into heaven, looking above, resting and trusting in their Saviour, striving to attain to that which Paul strives to attain here in Philippians. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Yes, Paul is running a race. And he's running a race in which he looks unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, under his forerunner in faith. He's looking unto Christ, as all those in Hebrews chapter 11 looked unto Christ. And as they look by faith, and as Paul looks by faith, and as he exhorts us to look by faith, he is pointing us to the one, the man, the just man, the example, the pinnacle, the preeminent one, who lived by faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, it's Christ who is the author of faith. It's Christ who is the finisher of faith. We have no faith by nature, except Christ give it unto us. Except God give it as a gift unto us. And the faith which he gives is that which the author wrote, produced, created, set forth and delivered unto his people. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The author, the captain, it can also be translated. The forerunner, the captive, the chief, and the object of faith. Jesus is both the author and finisher of faith. He is also the chief of faith. He's the captain. He's the forerunner. He's the one who went before us by faith. And he is the object of our faith, the one in whom we set our faith, the one unto whom we look. But he ran this race before us, looking by faith unto his Father. And as we look and trust in Christ, so Christ looked and trusted in his Father. And as we run this race for the joy that's set before us to be found in Christ through his death and salvation, so Christ ran the race for the joy that was set before him. And he endured the cross, despising the shame, delivering his people, setting them free, justifying them, bringing in the righteousness of God for them, saving them, and as a consequence, having done it all, having finished the work, having brought in everlasting righteousness, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, what an author and a finisher of faith Jesus Christ is. We look by faith. The patriarchs looked by faith to the one who walked before them in faith. And that is what Paul is telling us. That's what the author to the Hebrews is telling us. This great chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, which presents unto us faith and then illustrates faith in action through this record of all those patriarchs and all those people who suffered and lived by faith, merely sets the scene for that which is presented to us in chapter 12 following, for the one whom they looked unto. It rises up, as it were, from the beginning of chapter 11, leading our view step by step to the true example of the man of faith, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews here isn't just presenting us with Christ as the man for our faith to look on, but the author of the Hebrews here, God the Spirit here, is presenting us Christ as the very one, the very example, the very just man who lived by his faith, as the example given to us who are likewise called in him to live by faith. For we cannot live by faith except we are found in Christ. And we cannot walk by faith except Christ dwell in us. We have no faith except God causes us to be born again and God by his Spirit dwells within us. We only have faith because God has brought us unto life again by his gospel. God has caused us by a heavenly divine operation to be born again. And God has come to dwell in us. And it's because God dwells in us that we have faith. Because Christ is the man of faith. And our faith cannot be separated from Christ himself or his life within. It's because he himself had faith that we have faith. It's because he dwells within us that we have faith. He is the author and the finisher of faith, the captain, the chief, and the object. As Paul echoes in Philippians, he counts all things but dung, all things but loss, that he may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, which is the only righteousness you can strive to if you're not in Christ. The only righteousness you can have if you're not in Christ is that which you seek to produce in your own strength by your own efforts in the flesh. Taking God's law and striving to attain unto its demands by your own efforts. That's the only righteousness you can have. And when God looks at that righteousness, however zealous you may be in producing it, as Saul was, as Paul was, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had a righteous conduct outwardly according to the law, but in God's eyes that righteousness was filthy rags. And Paul knew it. He knew it was dung, he knew it was lost, he knew it kept him from God. But he longed to win Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He knew there was a righteousness which came another way. And it was to be found in Christ and Christ alone. He knew he could not produce it. Only Christ. He knew he could only receive it through faith in Christ. But he also knew that that righteousness was wrought and made to be his by the faith of Christ himself. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith. Now how did Christ bring in this righteousness which Paul knew he needed for him? How did Christ by faith bring in the righteousness of God which was made to be Paul's? How did he? How did he? Through his death. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The example of the faith which the author and finisher of faith showed forth, that act of his faith, that manifestation of his faith, that pinnacle of a life of faith, is that for the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He suffered the wrath of God in the place of Paul. He suffered the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Did he suffer the wrath of God for you in your place? did he when those sinners who despised and hated him cried out, "Away with this man! Crucify him! Crucify him!" Did Christ, when he was led away and nailed to a cross and lifted up in the midday sun, did Christ take your sins and bear them in his own body on the tree? Was Christ made sin that you in him should be made the righteousness of God? Did Christ take the cup of God's wrath and drink it to the dregs for you, for the joy which was set before him? What joy? The joy of delivering that people whom he loved from all eternity, from their sins, from wrath, from judgment, and making them in him to be the righteousness of God. That joy of taking his bride, his people, who were full of sin, and washing her clean and making her to be without spot or blemish. That joy of taking that bride and leading her to the right hand of God, to his throne, and saying unto his Father, "This is the one, these are the people I love, the ones for whom I suffered, the one for whom I laid down my life." That joy of being one forevermore with his people, with an eternal inheritance which he's brought in for them. That joy which caused him to suffer the cross, to suffer the contradiction of sinners, to suffer the wrath of God, because he looked through it all by faith unto his Father, and he trusted in his Father, and he trusted as he went down into the abyss, as he went down into the depths of the grave, as he went down, plunged under God's wrath and judgment. He trusted throughout that God would do all that he promised, that in doing so he would deliver his people from their sins, that in doing so their sins would be blotted out, that in doing so he would take them through the grave and would, with them, come out the other side, rising again from the dead, living with them forevermore, having them as his bride. He believed, he trusted, he knew his Father would not leave him in the grave. He knew he would not, though at the time of the cross, though he felt the wrath of God, though he felt forsaken, though he felt disgusting, though he felt hated as he stood in a sinner's place, though he felt the hand of his God and Father go out against him, he knew, he believed, he trusted that the covenant would be fulfilled, that his people would be saved, and that the righteousness of God would be brought in for them. This is where his gaze of faith was set. And this is what he endured by faith. And it's for the joy that was set before him that he endured it. To save his people from their sins. To manifest the righteousness of God. To manifest the righteousness of God. Paul wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And it's this of which Paul speaks in Romans. That great exposition of the gospel, that great declaration of the saving grace of God, that great presentation of the need for righteousness, and of the bringing in of the righteousness of God at the cross through Jesus Christ, through his death. In Romans and chapter 3, Paul, having proved all men to be sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike, that there is none good, No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Having shown that the law had stopped every mouth, that all the world may become guilty before God. Having shown, therefore, that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He goes on with these triumphant words from verse 21 to say, that being so, nevertheless, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, brought in on another principle by another means. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Christ has manifested the righteousness of God through his death, through the shedding of his blood, apart from the law, by his faith. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that of the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God. That's what Christ did at the cross when he suffered under God's wrath, when God poured out his judgment, when God judged his people's sins according to his very own righteousness. That righteousness was manifested. Christ brought it forth, and as his people were in him, and as they were one with him and judged according to that righteousness judged and destroyed all their sins in him and made them in him to be that righteousness, having blotted out every sin, having blotted out every variation with that standard of righteousness, having blotted out every spot and blemish. There was nothing left in them in Christ but righteousness. The righteousness of God. And it was brought forth at the cross, exclusively at the cross. Yes, Christ, as the perfect man, as the Son of God, lived a life in which he showed forth the righteousness of God. Yes, measured by the law, there could no fault be found in him. But for his people, the righteousness of God had to be made theirs in him. And that came to pass at the cross, when they were united with him, when they, in Adam, were united with him. And their flesh was judged in him according to this righteousness. Then the righteousness of God was manifested, made to be theirs in him. And it was made to be through his act of dying in their place, through the act of faith. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He brought it to light at the cross in the gospel. This righteousness, the very righteousness of God which transcends any righteousness ever seen performed by man, and transcends even the demands of the law, which, as it were, revealed a righteousness which God demanded of man in this world, but were just little lights, little openings of a window for the full, unhindered, unhidden, the full revealed and manifested righteousness of God as it is in himself. That righteousness transcended even what the law demanded. Which is why that righteousness was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law gave us an inkling of how glorious Christ and God is. Christ, who is the express image of God. It gave us a revelation of it, some sight of it, some understanding. But when Christ came, the very light of God stood in the presence of man. And when Christ died, that light, that righteousness was made to be men's, was made to be his people's, was made to be theirs, as he manifested it under God's judgment. The law witnessed, the prophets witnessed. The prophets spake of the coming of Christ. They spake of the Messiah. They spake of the death of this one. They spake of this priest, of this prophet, of this sacrifice, of this Saviour, of this Deliverer. They spake of the Redeemer. They spake of the one who'd pay the ransom. They spake of Christ, and they spake of his death, and they spake of his faith, through which the righteousness of God was manifested. That's what Christ brought to light. That which was once hid but which is now revealed. That which was made to be Paul's. The righteousness which is of Christ by faith. The righteousness which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. And the just Christ lived by faith. And all his people who are made to be just and righteous in him live by faith. Which is why the righteousness of God is revealed from his faith at the cross unto their faith when they're brought to see and to believe in it. The righteousness of God, from faith to faith, seen and manifested by the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, consider this man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he whom Paul longed to know. And long to know the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. This wonderful man, whom he calls us to look unto, the author and finisher of faith, this man of faith. Consider this man, consider his life. Consider his life of faith. His walk in this world, his walk with his Father, his perfect, unerring trust of God in all he said and did. Every day of his life when he lived upon this world was a life of faith. All his speech poured forth the faith of God. All his speech showed forth a man, a just man who lived by faith. One who could walk and look outside of this world. One whose view was to view and to look under heavenly things. Christ looked beyond the outward. He looked beyond the physical. He looked beyond the angry, hateful, contradictory faces of sinners. And he looked up by faith unto his God. He was a man of faith. Consider briefly seven aspects of Christ's life of faith. Firstly, he lived by faith when he entered this world. He lived by faith when he entered this world. As he came from heaven's glory and humbled himself to enter this world, his entrance into this world was an act of faith. As he was born a man, he was born as one who intrinsically in his being had to have faith that he should trust in his Father, as he entered, as he left, as it were, the safety of heaven's glory and came into this dark, evil and hateful world of wickedness, where he knew he would be hated and despised and rejected of all men, including his own, including the Jews, rejected by his own. And he knew that ultimately he'd be put to death. He had to enter, he had to live, he had to walk with perfect trust in his Father. Perfect trust in the covenant. Perfect faith in his God. This is what Paul illustrates in the second chapter of Philippians, before the chapter we've read. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But this one, the Son of God, was born a man, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. And as such, he humbled himself. And in doing so, he entered this world by faith, with faith, as a child who grew up by faith. For secondly, we read, as this babe born in Bethlehem grew, we read of his life, we read in Luke chapter 2 of how he was taken by his parents at a temple and how they left to go home again. And they realized he wasn't with them. And after much searching, eventually they found him in the temple and were amazed, because it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. But they found him in the temple about his Father's business. About God's business. For this child that grew was a child of faith who looked beyond this world, who looked beyond his own natural family, to his Father in glory. Now most children would look and speak of their mother and father as their earthly mother and father, but this child knew he had a heavenly Father. This child knew his God, and he looked and trusted in his God by faith. And even as a child we see his faith bursting forth. As he grows older and reaches 30 years of age, when his ministry, his public ministry, as he goes forth to preach the gospel in those years that lead up unto his death begins, we see how he's taken out and tempted in the wilderness. And Satan tries to tempt him and bring him to nothing in the wilderness. And oh, what an example of faith we see as he's tempted. Satan comes unto him and tries to bribe him and deceive him. If thou wilt worship me, the devil says, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Jesus rebukes Satan and shows his unwavering trust in his Father. And despite the most taxing of temptation, for these temptations which are illustrated in the ways in which they're described are the greatest temptations that any man can be put under. Satan promises Christ everything. He promises him an easy way out, as it were, when Christ knew all along that he came and was here to go to a place of execution to deliver his people from their sins. And he would not be dissuaded, be tempted away from the purpose for which he came. His face was set like a flint towards Jerusalem, and his faith shone forth. Fourthly, we see his faith when he was baptized. In Matthew in chapter 3, he comes unto John and is baptized of him, and speaks of the baptism which Christ will have to endure. Christ was baptized as a figure of that baptism which he would undergo in death. That baptism of fire that he would undergo in death for his people. And he shows forth in willingly being baptized of John, and by a figure preaching the gospel unto all who have ears to hear and eyes to see. He shows forth his faith as he looks down through time to that hour and that day in which he would be nailed to the cross. Fifthly, we see his faith when he goes forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 5, when he speaks and declares the gospel and the righteousness in the gospel in Matthew 5 to 7 in that great discourse known as the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, the faith that shines forth in his words. If you can but see it. Oh, his faith. Sixthly, we see his faith when men reject him, when men try to stone him, when men try to trap him in his word, when men show forth their hatred of him, when disciples turned their back and left him. How often he was hated and despised, how often he was rejected. How easily you and I would crumble and falter if we walked in his shoes at that time. And yet he stood. And he stood every day because he looked and rested in his God. Men could do what they liked unto him, but he knew he had a God in heaven who would sustain him, who loved him, with whom he was one, and whose will and purpose he had come to perform. Do you live to do the will of God in heaven? The will of the Father. This is the will of the Father, that ye believe on his Son, that ye believe on him and him and him whom he has sent. Well, Christ believed on the Father, and we're called to believe on the Father and the one whom he has sent in his name, Jesus Christ. Oh, the faith that Christ had in his Father, that he could stand and stand alone though all men rejected him. And in the end, all men did reject him. We read as he suffers and travails in Gethsemane, as he sees the hour of his death approaching. We read of the travail of his soul. He knows not just that he'll die, not just that he must suffer for his people, but he knows that the hand of God himself will go out against him. He knows that his own Father, whom he loves, will be turned against him. He knows that he will be rejected. He knows that he will feel to be forsaken by his Father as his Father crucifies him and judges him and pours out his wrath upon him for the sins of his people whom he bears. He says, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The Father I love. My dear Father, Abba, Father. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, please. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Everything in his fleshly being, everything would cry out to be delivered from this and which he must undergo. But nevertheless, he can say by faith, and it's only by faith. It's only faith that can endure this. It's only faith that can say this. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And so finally we see, seventhly, his faith when he was crucified, when he was led away, especially in those accounts in Luke 22 and John. In Luke 22 we read, as he's led towards the cross, as he's tried before Pilate and the people, and they try to despise him and find fault in him. They said, "Oh, art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." We've seen him. We've seen him. We've heard him claim. But prior, in verse 69, he said, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." You can do what you like to me. You can accuse me of blasphemy for saying that I am the Son of God, but I am. And I will sit on the right hand of the power of God, even though you put me to death. Even though. Oh, his certainty, his faith. Pilate therefore said unto him in John 18:37, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." And when he was crucified and suffered all, and the hours of darkness were complete, and all the sins of all his people had been washed away, Jesus therefore, having received the vinegar, said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That cry of faith, "It's finished," because he knew it was. He knew he'd done it all. He knew he'd saved his people from their sins. He knew he'd delivered them. And he knew as he went down into the grave that they were going with him to rise again with him, to ever dwell with him in heavenly glory. He knew he'd brought in the righteousness of God for them. He knew they were his. He knew that all was done. He knew that salvation was victorious. He knew that his faith had manifested for them the righteousness of God. His faith never wavered throughout his life. That perfect sevenfold faith in every aspect, it never wavered, and it brought in that righteousness which Paul knew was his. It brought in through his death and his resurrection that life, that everlasting life which Paul longed for and knew was his in Christ. That which caused Paul to cry out, "Our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ," because he's there. He died, he rose, he's in glory. And one day from there he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. "He saved me," Paul cries out. "He saved me. I'm one with him. One with him forevermore. Always to be with him. Never to be separated. Because I don't have mine own righteousness which is of the law. But I have in him the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Have you? Has God given you the faith to look unto the one who lived by faith and brought in the righteousness of God by faith for sinners, rebels like you? Has he given you faith? Are you in Christ? Are you rejoicing in the Lord, having no confidence in the flesh, but worshipping God in the Spirit? Do you rejoice in Jesus? Are you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith? Do you rejoice in the faith of Jesus Christ? Amen.